And often manna is seen as this very comfortable narration, this package story of God will provide for my needs, and that's the end of the analysis. And it's very easy to fall back on. It's comfortable to think about manna as God's provision, and indeed, that I think is a fundamental truth, but I think there are far more deeper truths that we can benefit from if we look at this account of this thing called manna, bread of heaven. It's interesting to note, and the Korean speakers here in amongst us will know that in our language, there is an expression when something just miraculously happens, like it came out of nowhere. We refer to it as, and it's a bad translation, so if the Korean speakers here, just forgive me, that we say, well, where did this rice cake come from? Because there's this idea that effort has to be put into making something that's for consumption. And if it just came out of nowhere without my input, that's the expression we use. And I wonder if that all derives from this account in man's history that's recorded in God's word of what manna is. So bear with me. Exodus chapter 16, and I understand I have 25 minutes, so I will try to hit all the high points. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 12 and then continue in reading. And they, the people of Israel, took their journey from Elim, and their congregation and all of the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. The people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove to them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of, from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. Just jumping down to verse 14, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathereth much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave it of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Now, I just want to stop the reading there. Bread from heaven. In 2020, the cost, the approximate cost to feed the United States Army is in the billions of dollars. A standing army that I don't think comes to the same number as the congregation of the children of Israel, just to feed all of those men and women. I don't have the map up here today. I'm looking at one, so I have the benefit. But if you recall, last week we looked at the giving of water, the oasis at Elim. But if you were to picture the peninsula of Sinai, at the very tip of an inverted triangle is Mount Sinai. And between the Red Sea and where that tip is, sorry, I should be doing this way, is now where God institutes manna. It's the second month of their coming out of Egypt, and 15 days into that second month. How does one feed a congregation like this with no logistical support? There's no trucks, helicopters, runways to bring in food for these people that are on the move. I want to think of, first of all, the timeline. Manna was given to the people of Israel from this point until when? In perpetuity? We read in Joshua 5:12 that as soon as they entered into the land of Canaan and they ate of the old corn in Canaan, manna ended. So it was temporary, but it was provided. But it wasn't given to the people of Israel as soon as they crossed the Red Sea. There's a little bit of a lag between the time that they had crossed the Red Sea until that they had received it. When we are redeemed, the New Testament talks of new babies, first of all, needing milk before we have hard food, right? I mean, those of us who have raised children, or those of us, we have all been children, that's a fundamental truth. And getting weaned off of the things of this world to have an appreciation now for what manna symbolizes. Manna was given before the Ten Commandments were instituted and given to the people of Israel. And I think that's important, and we'll come to see why that is. Manna was given before the institution of the tabernacle and all the furnishings and the rituals and the instructions that would accompany that. But why was manna given? Under what circumstances? And I think that's the second point I'd like to look at. It would have been ideal if the people of Israel, now having been delivered from bondage out of Egypt, now approaching, moving towards the promised land, if in grace and their dependence had waited upon the Lord, waited upon the Almighty to give them manna. But that's not how it happened. We read that there was murmuring, complaints. In Numbers 11, where there's another account and another detailed explanation of manna, albeit at a different chronology, at a different point in time, we read that the people complained and it displeased the Lord. We read also, and maybe this is a good primer and a good pointer for us young folks, I say us, but for you young folks, that in the congregation there was mixed multitudes, people that didn't fully appreciate the things of God, and they had its influence upon the people of Israel in causing complaints, causing murmuring. These are the circumstances in which manna was provided. A people complaining to God, and maybe as humans we can empathize with their plight. You know, the second month coming out of Egypt, moving in a land that has no farms, no stores, no way of eating. If I'm to be perfectly clear, I probably would be the leader of the pact, banging my hand, you know, against something, saying, how are we supposed to survive? And that's weakness. But that is the circumstance in which God then tells Moses and instructs Moses, this is what I will do. I will bring bread from heaven to provide. And what should be noted is that for 40 years, when Israel walked through this wilderness until they came and entered into the promised land, whether they complained, whether they sinned, whether they followed the precepts and the commandments of the Lord, manna was given without condition. We don't read once that manna was withheld by God to his people. Upon the first time it fell from heaven until that verse we read in Joshua 5:12, manna was always given. So, what is manna? Well, we are given very brief descriptions. It's left to the imagination. But we're told it looked like a seed, a coriander seed. Now, I don't cook with coriander, I should have maybe looked it up on Google. What does a coriander seed look like? But a coriander seed is the description that's given. And it's white. And it was sweet. And just like today where men are able to take simple ingredients and make unbelievable variations of food, I'm sure that's what they might have done with manna. But it was sweet. It fell not to be laid on the sand of the wilderness. So it wasn't like a pure white seed that just happened to be adulterated by the sand or the surroundings. We read that it fell on the dew. And it's food. It was meant to be food. And it is a picture of God's word that is written for our benefit. And it's also a picture of the word that was made incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. He who was without sin, but never was tainted by sin, just like the way manna would come and fall from heaven and rest on the dew, unadulterated. And if there's a gospel application, I know this is ministry, but if there's a gospel application in all of this, I would submit to you this. Manna was unearned. Not one man or woman in Israel had to sweat, had to labor to obtain manna. It wasn't tilled in the fields. It wasn't harvested like we know our crops are today. But it was freely given. It was freely given whether the people of Israel appreciated it or they despised it. Much like the way salvation today is given to each and every one of us in a world where men and women despise the name of the one that came to save them. It's unearned. There's nothing we need to do but partake. It is the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the giving of manna does not illustrate redemption. We have spent weeks concentrating on redemption in this journey from Egypt to Canaan. But the same God who redeemed his people, bringing them out of slavery from Egypt, across the Red Sea now into the wilderness, on its way to the promised land, is the same God who provided manna who provided manna without condition. 40 years, every morning, except the seventh day, it would fall from heaven. No matter where they were on that journey, despite the fact that even at the threshold of the promised land, when they could have entered, they were forced to walk again another 38 years. Manna was provided. This is God's grace. This is God's love. It is unquenched. No amount of complaining, no amount of murmuring, no amount of holding our fists to heaven, for a time being, will God hold that against us. But it is a limited time. And so, to our friends here who have not yet come to the Savior, who have not yet had assurance of salvation, know this, that it can be yours, like the way manna was given. And all needs be is for us to gather. Now, let me talk a little bit in the last few minutes about the instruction that Moses gave to the people. Bread of heaven falling. It will fall upon the dew every morning without fail. It's not weather dependent. It's not dependent on the mood of God. It was always going to be given. And it certainly wasn't dependent upon the behavior of the children of Israel, because if that were the case, there could have been many, many years in which manna would never have been given. But God gave it to them. But this was the instruction. It will come once a day. When will it come? It will come in the morning. I think there's a lot of instruction to us. Now, maybe I'm the last person who should be up here on the pulpit when it comes to morning diligence. I'll be the first to admit it. It's not my strong suit, but again, I understand that it is something that is worthy to strive for. When I hear other brothers who are up about early in the morning, it's with awe and reverence that I look upon them. But despite that, you know, our mornings these days, right, in 2024 United States, whether it's on the West Coast, East Coast, or in the Midwest, news shows, your notifications on our phones, emails that have to be read, the hustle and bustle, which it's just the modern day manifestation. 100 years ago, it was just something else. And 500 years ago, it was something else. But the value of beginning the day with God's word, and how instructive and informative of the day that it can be, is illustrated here by manna. Before the sun came out and melted it, were you, was a person to go out and gather it. But the, and I don't know in the 40 years if there were times where, you know, your archetype Israelite, maybe his name was, you know, Levi, just overslept and couldn't account for the daily provision that he would have had to have. But he was given daily. And you couldn't store it. You couldn't, okay, today I'm going to go out, be diligent, store as much as I can, and tomorrow I'm going to sleep in, but I'll have enough because I gather double. Because there were specific provisions that it was good enough for one day. The Lord will provide for us day by day. And it is incumbent upon us to look to Him for our daily provision day by day. It's easy sometimes in our spiritual zenith that we'll want to do as much as we can for the Lord, as if to prepare for that other day when we're not quite there and we can rely upon the days, maybe the years of when we were truly faithful. No, but the Lord says it's a daily provision. Look to me and I will give it to you daily. I will give it to you in as much as you need. Not more, not less, but look to me. But like with all things, and in our weakness, what happens if we see that map, and hopefully the map will be up the other days, where manna is given, a commandments are now instituted among the law is given to the people. A tabernacle is established, and they continue their journey. But we'll see in that chronology, there is a time, if you look at Numbers 11, is in the second year after they had come out. So 2 years had passed, and now what is the song that the Israelites are singing? No more of the praise that Miriam sang. But now there is this complaint, a despising of manna. This thing, this light food, yearning for the things of Egypt. How quickly they forgot. How quickly we forget. Egypt, they were slaves. Their lives were in the hands of a pharaoh. And yet, they're forgetting that fact, and they're looking to the things of Egypt, the food of Egypt. Unappreciative of manna. Turn with me very briefly to the book of Acts chapter 7. I think it's instructive reading. Try not to jump around too much in our reading, but if you turn with me to Acts chapter 7, and let me just read verse 39. To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turn back again into Egypt. What are we feeding on, I guess, is the question that not I'm asking, but is being asked of us. Are we satisfied with Christ, with anything, all things that are Christ? Do we look beyond that for outside sources of food? I know, as a human being, in this part of the United States, you know, your cheesesteaks are supreme, and that's what this area is known for. But if you were to eat cheesesteaks for 7 days a week, I'm sure all of us at some point would say that's enough. They had manna for 40 years, and who am I to say? Well, I mean, if I can't even do that with a really, really, you know, delicious piece of food for like 7 days straight, who am I to say anything about the Israelites? But the question that really confronts in each and every one of us is, are we going to be satisfied in our pilgrimage here from redemption until we get to God's promised land? Are we going to be satisfied with only the things of Christ? Will we appreciate it as being sweet, honey-like, bread from heaven? Or are we going to start comparing it and looking back? Well, weren't those years better? Wasn't it better when I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ? Weren't things a lot less complicated? I don't have the answer to that question, but I think the answer that we all should strive is to make Christ our only food. Because the lesson here, and turn with me now to verse 43. Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your God, Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Yearning the things of Egypt, being unappreciative, continuing that attitude of complaining, of murmuring,